wondering how many would venture out tonight. But some people can't. When there's sickness, they can't come out, and when they're looking after the sick, that keeps them in. But we're thankful to see those here tonight who have ventured out, and we trust the Lord will bless you for being here. Let us turn again to the book of Malachi, last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. We'll read tonight in chapter 2. Just getting ready to sneeze, but I didn't sneeze, so I'll just read now. Verse 1. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts. One shall take your way with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and it turned many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way, ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people. According as ye have not kept my ways and have been partial in the law. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah had dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth sin offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good, a good will at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and wife of thy covenant. Did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit? Wherefore one? That ye might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? So the Lord will bless to us the reading of that chapter. Now this chapter, you will notice, really is devoted to telling us things about the priests, and is devoted to the priests. I drew your attention to the fact, of course, that the priests were mentioned in chapter 1. But in chapter 1, what is said there is really dealing with the fact that the priest was representative of the people. And you might say, like priests, like people. And God was using the priest here in chapter 1 as being representative of the people. But when you come into chapter 2, the focus is narrowed down onto the priest himself. But now, in case someone should say, well, that's all right, if it was for them, then it's not for us. And perhaps that's just the point where we make the mistake. If you look at this text now, with the knowledge we have from the New Testament, then you'll see why these things that were written aforetime were written for our instruction, for our learning. It's one of the great fundamental truths of the true church that we recognize this, that every true believer today is reckoned a member of the priesthood. Now that's a rather involved subject that we will not go into all the details tonight, except saying this. God never deviates from an original idea. And if you go back to the Old Testament, even when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, you remember one of the reasons given was this: they were to go out and serve the Lord. That's what Moses and Aaron said to Pharaoh. Let my people go, that they may go and serve the Lord. And if you go into the meaning of that word serve there, back in the book of Exodus, it has to do with worship. Let them go that they may worship the Lord. So it seemed to be God's mind at that time that the whole nation of Israel would be a nation of worshipping priests, that they would all have the responsibility as well as the privilege of worshipping their God. However, you remember what happened when Moses was up on the mountaintop. While he was there, they persuaded Aaron to make that golden calf. And even before the law was given to them, they turned to idolatry and were worshipping the idol. As a result, you narrow it down to this, the cry was made, and who is on the Lord's side? And Levi took his stand with Moses. The tribe of Levi went over. And then you'll find that the priesthood was narrowed down to the tribe of Levi. Now, out of the tribe of Levi, there was taken that man called Aaron, who was the brother of Moses. And Aaron became the first high priest in Israel. That is, the priesthood was narrowed down. And even the entry into the Holy of Holies was narrowed down to one day in the year, which meant that Aaron could only go inside the veil into the Holy of Holies one day in the year, which was called the Day of Atonement. Limited to one day and limited to one man. No one else could go inside the veil. But now when you come over to the New Testament, how often do we remind our hearts that when the Lord died on Calvary's cross, the veil of the temple was rent in the midst, from the top to the bottom, rent throughout. Not just a partial rending, rent throughout, in the middle, giving a direct access into the very presence of God. It was rent from the top to the bottom, indicating it was a divine act. Which means now that that way which had been barred now was open. And when you come to study the epistle to the Hebrews, you're faced with this great truth that we with boldness can come inside the veil. Now we have the opportunity, the privilege, responsibility to come thus into the very presence of God as what? As priests. You see, every true believer today has the privilege of priesthood. Royal priests, holy priests. When the priest went in before God in Old Testament times, over here he had written holiness unto the Lord. He went in reverently. He went in with fear and trembling. But you and I come with boldness, knowing that the sacrifice that has been made has already been accepted by God. That is the perfect sacrifice made at the cross. So we have the privilege of entering into the presence of God as priests. That being so, what is said back now in the Old Testament about the priests, you will see, is applicable to us. So don't push it aside and say, well, that was in the days of Malachi, and that had to do with the priests of Israel, so it's got nothing to do with us. Yes, it has. These things were written aforetime for our learning, for our instruction. And if we take the stand today that we are priests before God, of course, I should say this, you know that you're aware, well aware of this, that there are certain religious groups today who don't believe that. They have appointed certain men to be their priests. Not only the Church of Rome, the Greek Church is the same, and also the High Church of the Episcopalian Church. They have their priests. And they're supposed to be the go-betweens between the believer and God. Well, we don't accept that. The only priest we have today, other than the priesthood of believers, is our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the privilege of coming directly into his presence. That being so, we go back now to this chapter that is dealing with the priests that were in Israel. The whole chapter seems to be devoted to them because they had a great responsibility towards the people and before God. First of all, we find that as you look here, there's a great message of denunciation. He said, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you." And watch what it is. "If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name." It is obvious then that the objective of the priest was to give glory to God. Of course, there are those today who learn this in their catechism. This is man's chief end, to glorify God. Well, it was the priest's prerogative then, in Old Testament times, to give glory to his name. If that was so with regards to them, how should it apply to us today? If we think on how we have been constituted members of a holy priesthood, that we have the privilege to come into the presence of God and worship him, shouldn't we come with reverence and give glory to his name? We learn from chapter 1 that they had refused to give glory to his name. They were despising his name, thinking they had something better. They had put something else in place of the value of his name. And it's just as easy for us at the present time to do likewise. You remember I outlined to you some of the things that we have in connection with his name, and perhaps you could add a lot more to them if you took time to study them over. We have salvation through his name. For neither is there salvation in any other. None other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. What would we do without salvation? How could we have salvation apart from Christ? It was said concerning him at the time of his birth, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." But then again, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." We don't need any other name. I sometimes tell people when I meet with them, I say, well, now, I'm a Christian. I was talking to a man one day. Some of you would know who he was if I was to mention his name publicly, so I won't do it. But he's a well-known figure in the United States and in other countries. They looked at me, we're talking about certain things. He said, what's your denomination? He says, I don't have one, I'm just a Christian. And he looked at me. Oh, he says, you want for something else? I said, no. I'm just a Christian. And as long as you remain a Christian, and I'm a Christian, and we have the same attachment to the Lord, we'll have a common attachment to one another. But if you're going to make yourself some kind of particular Christian with some kind of label on, then you've put a wall between you and me. You've divided between us. But as long as we remain believers, Christians, we have something in common. See, if we have the same agreement and the same attachment to the Lord, what else do we need? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. But here, they were despising his name. They were not giving him the glory. How did it come about? If you will not hear, you see how important it is. It was important for them. It's important for us today that we still hear the word of the Lord. But isn't it true that the word of the Lord today, the Bible, is being pushed aside? And other things are being introduced in order to take the place of the Bible. You try and discuss some of these things with some people. They'll say, oh, but our church teaches this. Oh, no, never mind. Does the Bible teach it? What does the Bible teach? See, the important thing is this, that we've got to hear the word. The Lord said, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me. Again, he said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, when you come to the last book of the Bible, and the letters that are sent to the seven churches, like over and over he says, that the churches may listen or hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let him that has ears hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So if what the Spirit of God has revealed to us here in this book, for it's given by inspiration of the Spirit, we should be prepared to hear what is in the Word. If people fail to hear what the Word says, they're going to depart from the truth. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart. You see, after hearing, there must be obedience. It's no use hearing if we don't obey. You know, if you're going down the highway sometime and you happen to be speeding and there's something wrong and that blue light comes at your back and the horn comes out at you, you know, you're better to stop. Whether you're in the right or wrong, you're better to stop. Or you're in trouble. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. If that's the message from the law, you've got to stop, see what it is. Right before you're good. When it comes to the word of God, if the word of God says it, let us not only hear it, but let us lay it to heart and be obedient to it, and in that way we'll give glory to him. See, God is very gracious and long-suffering. These priests have gone wrong, but he seems to be giving them time for repentance. He said, first of all, why don't you hear? Why don't you listen? And if you hear, why don't you obey? And if you do that, then you'll give glory. But he says, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. That is, if you don't hear, if you don't listen to the word, and you're not obedient to the word, if you're going to have your own way and not God's way, you can rest assured the way of transgressors is hard. Some people have learned that lesson by bitter, bitter experience. You see, if it comes clear to you what the Lord wants you to do, if it's in the Word, and you say, but I'm not going to do it, that's not what I believe, but if it's in the Word, then we should be obedient to it. If we're not obedient to it, you can rest assured you're in rebellion to it. And if you're in rebellion, the way of transgressors is hard, for that's what it is, it's transgression. It's going against the revealed will of God. So he said, if you don't do it, then these curses will come upon you. Now, look, as you go down the chapter, look at verse 4. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. Now he's showing us what the priest should be. He's setting before us here what was evident in the priesthood at the beginning. And there was God's standard. Now if that's what it was then, that's what it should be now. But unfortunately, at this time, when Malachi was writing to them, things had been changed. They were no longer expressing these very things that you have expressed in these verses that God saw at the beginning in Aaron, the first high priest. Then he shows us in verse 7 what he expects from the priest. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge. They should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. In plain words, if a man himself does not accept the truth and does not live according to the truth, how can he possibly lead others or teach others? I think I've told you, some of you, this before, but I knew a man who was a minister with a certain denomination just a few miles from where I live. His name was just a byword in the place. He could be drunk on the Saturday night, and he would stand in the pulpit on the Sunday morning. One night, two of the members of the church where he preached were coming home in the bus, and here he was, drunk as could be, and all he could say to the driver is, let me off at the manch, or let me off at the manch. And when the bus stopped, he wasn't even fit to get out of his seat. The two members took him, elbowed him out, told the driver to wait. They walked into the manch, rang the bell. His dear little wife came to the door and she just looked. She says, bring the beast in. But he was preaching the next morning. But he was just a byword in the place. It was a mockery to the cause. That's exactly what he's saying here. He says, here's what I expect from the priests, but unfortunately you haven't done it. Verse 8, but ye have departed out of the way. Now if they've departed out of the way, it means they're walking their own way, and their own way certainly was not God's way. So he's bringing a contrast here. He's telling us first of all what was seen in the priesthood to begin with. It was what God expected. It tells us in verse 7 what is the standard that is set for the priest. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Isn't that what we're supposed to be? Aren't we representatives of the Lord whose name we have confessed? And if people look upon us as Christians and then, but ye are departed out of the way. We have a word for this today. Of course, it's not a New Testament word. I admit that. Although you have the principle in the New Testament, it's the word backslider. See, Israel as a nation became a backslidden nation. And the priests here were in a backslidden state. But ye are departed out of the way. Now when someone departs out of the way, see what they do. Ye have caused many to stumble. According to verse 7, they were supposed to be teaching. Their lips were supposed to be giving the word of the Lord. They were supposed to be messengers to help the others, to bless the others. But he says, you've departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble. I wonder how many people have been stumbled. Now, I look at this. When I was quite a young Christian, I used to look at certain older men. There were certain men there I could admire. To this day I admire them for their testimony. I admired the lives that they lived. And I used to think in my heart as I was a young lad, now when I'm a man, I'd like to be a man like that. That's the kind of man I'd like to be. I still think it. On the other hand, I can think of some, and in my heart I used to say, well, may God preserve me from ever being like that. Why? They were just a stumbling block to others. That's all. A stumbling block to others. Now you see, the point is this. We're either going to be an asset, a help to others, or we're going to be a stumbling block to others. If we're going to listen to the word of the Lord and apply it, then we'll be a help to others. We'll be able to teach others and they'll be able to listen to us. If they know that our conduct is comparable to our confession. But if our confession is one thing and our conduct is another, they're not going to listen to us. And you don't blame them. You have been a stumbling block. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi. Here is denunciation. Ye have departed. How does a man depart? How does anyone depart from the Lord? How does it commence? May I suggest? It commences just with some little tendency. That's all. A little tendency. You know, just something you do cautiously. I don't mean to continue, it's just once in a while or two. Cautiously. But what commences cautiously continues. And as they continue, it raises up a spirit of carelessness. Just a tendency to begin with. But as you continue doing it, you become careless. And you can see that in the life. The tendency, first of all, to neglect something. Or the tendency to do something that shouldn't be done. And then it becomes a thing that is just, well, it doesn't matter anyway. They continue in it. And they get careless about it. Well, what's the consummation of that? Have you ever thought of it? It tells us here. Ye are departed out of the way, ye have caused many to stumble. We'll be condemned because of this. Causes a lot of neglect. Causes the testimony to be blunted. Our usefulness to be spoiled. Disobedience in verse 9, therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Partiality. Disobedience. You have not kept my way. Again, I emphasize this. If we're not keeping his way, then what way are we going? Whose way are we traveling? Is it the way of the transgressor? You see, how important it is that we at the present time should take a lesson from what happened then. These were privileged men, yet there came the time when they paid no attention to it at all. It didn't mean a thing to them. It was just a kind of way of life, a profession, that's all. But let us look now, in just a moment or two. When you come further down, he tells us what they've done. Judah, verse 11, Judah had dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. What does that mean? It's simply this. They were marrying outside their own nation, which they were not supposed to do. The Israelites were to be kept separate from the Gentiles. And the Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, no matter who he is, whether he's the master or the servant. Here they were. They were a nation set apart for God. They came into the land, did all the blessings. Yet, you find them here, and it seems to me that the priests were guilty, and when the priest did it, the others would do it. Here is a Gentile woman of an idolatrous family. Oh, but she looks all right. They had their own wife, but they decided they wanted this one. She looked better than theirs. So what did they do? They put away their own. They took another. That's exactly what they're doing today. They're smacking their lips over it. And people are being partial in their judgment of it. They won't say it's wrong. The Bible says it's wrong. God says he hateth putting away. Tells us that right in this chapter. Beloved, when we see the sin developing around us today and we read these words, it makes us wonder how long God will tolerate this. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears. Who was covering with tears and weeping? The women folks who are being treated like this. They were coming to the altar of sacrifice and weeping because of what was happening. The adultery was going on, and the divorce, remarriage, is wrong. Look at verse 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, says that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, said the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? You see, the truth is being spoken to them, and they're saying, you've wearied the Lord. Well, wherein? We don't see anything wrong. We don't realize that we've done anything wrong. But tell us, what have we done wrong? It's just a way of life, is it? It could be a way of life for some folk, but it's not the way of life for those that profess to honor the name of the Lord. Yet they're saying, wherein have we wearied thee? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Well, that's one of the things people are saying today. Why, where is the God of judgment? Everything's going on just the same as it always has done. God's not coming down in judgment, yes, but he will. God has his own ways of judging, and God has his own time, and God will act in judgment. Where is the God of judgment? You've wearied me, saith the Lord. I'm glad that as you go down through this, that when you come to chapter 3, there's a bright side, something to encourage us. In the meantime, we'll leave it there at the end of chapter 2. and perhaps Bobby has some folks to tell us about that we need to pray for. There's not many of us here tonight. I trust that you, brethren, who are here, will take opportunity to pray. There's plenty of time for about 6 or 7 of us to pray.